Is everyone okay? Well done for making it here through the rain and the level crossing. Who had to go the long way round? Yeah, it was a bit annoying, wasn't it? But hey, we made it. So well done for getting here. We are carrying on this morning our series in Ephesians, and we are in week 5 already. And I hope it's blessing you. I was on kids' work last week, and Thomas was preaching, and Thomas set a challenge last week, which I thought was quite fun. He said he's so sure that reading Ephesians will bless you that he set a challenge to individually, outside of church, read through the whole of the book of Ephesians once a week for the remaining time of the series. And he said, do you remember what he said? If it doesn't bless you, come and tell me and I'll give you a haggis. Which was slightly random, but I'm, you know, I missed the haggis notice. Okay, but listening online, you sometimes miss things, don't you? So if you're listening online, it's raining outside and the level crossing is shut in Havant, which has inconvenienced some of us this morning. Okay, let's dig into the word. If you've got a Bible or a phone Bible, dig that out. But it's going to come up on the screen today. We are in Ephesians 2, verses 11 to 22. So why don't you open your Bibles to that scripture this morning. Okay. It says, therefore, remember that formerly you, who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done by the body, by human hands, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people, and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Okay, let's just pray before we start. We've got the crackling. We've got a bit of crack. Thomas has got like a backup headphone in case we get the crackling again. Actually, there was quite a bit of crackling on it last week. Shall I unplug it quickly? It's more tricky when you've got hair. Not that you don't have hair, Thomas, but when you've got long hair, getting the microphone around your hair. Right, there we go. We're untangled. Okay, better. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for this book that you have included as part of your scriptures. Thank you for Ephesians and for what it teaches us. And as we were praying before the meeting, I was just praying that we would be floored by the revelation that we see in this scripture today. And I just pray that as I speak this morning, God, you would use me to just remind people and encourage people and help them to see you more clearly and see who they are in you. Amen. Okay, so we're going to look at this passage in this morning, and Paul has very helpfully divided it into three sections. This has come out in a different order. This isn't my PowerPoint. No. We'll maybe find another one. We're having all the technical difficulties this morning. Is this?
Is that Thomas's from last week?
No.
I reckon this is Joe's PowerPoint. I haven't put that picture. It's a nice picture of some presumably old stone from back in the first century. I don't know what that is. We'll work without the PowerPoint for the moment. But you can look at that lovely stone there. But Paul wrote this a long time ago, and that lovely ancient stone there illustrates that this was written a long time ago. And Paul was a great literacy writer, and I'm always very, very appreciative when I'm reading through Paul's writings of his great literacy skills. And he has very helpfully made preaching this passage super easy this morning, because it's divided into three really clear sections. I don't know what you're like when you're reading your Bible, but my Bible I like to sort of highlight and circle and underline and write lots of notes in it. That's just the way that my brain absorbs things. And there's lots of circling and highlighting key words, but there's chunks in here that Paul has broken it into. And the first section is the past. And Paul starts our passage today with the word remember. And he's calling the Ephesian church, who was made up of converted Gentiles, so new Christians in the faith, and he's calling them to remember. But what are they to remember? They are to remember their status. Yay! We've got my PowerPoint now. Joe, if you're listening, yours looked good, but mine is better, I'm sure. And so we've got our three sections we're going to look at today. We're going to look at the past, the present, and the church. But we're starting with the past and Paul's word, remember. Before we do this, though, I just thought I'd, you know me, I like to do things a little bit different. I thought I would try a little social experiment. So if you could just stand up. You can leave your stuff where you are, don't worry. But if you could stand up, let's have all of the women on this side of the church and all of the men on this side of the church. We can do it sort of Jewish style. So women over here, men over here. There was, you know, in lots of religions, this is how it works. The women sit separately to the men. There's some women that have chosen not to move. That's okay. It's a long way over there. Interesting. Interesting to see the split. How does it feel being separated by gender?
That's great.
Yep. Guy is enjoying the gender separation. Okay, let's try this one then. You can decide where you fall into this category. But if you are old, come on this side. And if you are young, come on this side. You can decide where you want to be on that one. I think it says a lot about your character as to where you've chosen to place yourselves. Okay, it's still not, you know, still not a massive difference in the split. How does it feel there? You don't feel good being on that side? Okay, you felt good being with the guys because you're a guy, but you don't like being with the older, more mature generation. Okay, let's try one more. If you are intelligent, can you come on this side? And if you are not intelligent, can you come on this side? You're all looking at me like, are you serious? No, I'm joking. Go back to your seats. I'm joking with you. I feel like I've learned something about people's inner belief of themselves through that experiment. And isn't it interesting how easily we find ways to divide ourselves into categories as humans? Whatever our taste, whatever our age, whatever our intellect, I think you can probably agree that humans are expert at dividing up and building walls between each other. And what I was trying to sort of illustrate in my little social experiment was that actually the context of this passage is about division. And In order to understand the significance of what Paul is saying through this passage, I think we need to understand the significance of the division that existed between the Jews and the Gentiles back in the first century. So this book, Ephesians, is written by Paul, who was a Jew, and he's writing this book to some Gentiles. Now that in itself, before Jesus' death and ministry, would not have happened. A Jewish leader would not have been writing encouragement and teaching to a group of Gentiles. The divide that existed in the first century between the Jews and Gentiles was momentous. And so much of what Paul is trying to teach through the book of Ephesians is about unity in the church. Hence why we're calling this series One Body. But he isn't just talking about liking each other. He is talking about the supernatural reconstruction of humanity that happened by Jesus, which Jesus established at the cross, the supernatural reconstruction of humanity. And it's really hard for us to understand what that deep-rooted prejudice, that cultural prejudice that existed between the Jews and Gentiles was. But that is what Paul is calling the Ephesians to remember at the beginning of this chapter. And why would he want them to remember that? Why would he want them to remember how excluded they were? Surely it's better to forget. Surely he should be saying, forget the past. Don't remember, don't dwell on the past. But actually, when he is remembering, when he is encouraging them to remember what things were like, it enables them and us to see how gloriously things have changed for the Gentiles. I don't know about you, but I love the remember feature on my phone. I love when Google Photos says to me, look what you were doing 5 years ago. There's some cute photos on the screen there of me and Neil and our three girls. I think they're probably about 6 years ago, 7 years ago. And normally, you know, it makes me feel all mushy and lovely to look back and see how cute and sweet. Sometimes when my slightly older girls are kind of a bit more spiky. It's kind of painful to look back at those photos when they wanted to sit on my lap and wrap their arms around me. But that's what I normally get on my Google Photos, photos of little girls in princess dresses climbing all over me with sticky hands. And it's very different now. This was this summer in France with three older girls. And, you know, it's hard to remember what it was like even 5 years ago. My sister's got children who are about 10 years younger than our children, and she'll often phone me and say, what did you do for this or that? And I should be the expert because I've had three children, but so often my answer is, I can't remember. Is there anyone else here who, like me, can watch a film and get two-thirds of the way through, if not to the end, that I have been known to get to the end of the film, and suddenly realise, oh yeah, I've seen that before. We were watching a film not that long ago, weren't we, Neil? And I said at the end, oh, I've seen that before. And Neil was like, yeah, I took you to the cinema. We saw it together. I was like, oh. But it's so easy, isn't it, to forget things in the past. Some people have excellent memories, and I'm always very impressed by that. But I think most of us do struggle to remember things, and we have to really stop hard and think to remember what it was like in the past. And that is what Paul is getting the Gentiles to do, the Ephesians to do in this passage. He wants them to look at their before photo in order to see how glorious things are for them now. And so what Paul was saying to the Ephesians is actually the same for us too. So let's dig in and see, what was it like for us before we accepted Christ? Paul uses a word here that would have stung the Ephesians. He calls them uncircumcised. I bet you're glad I didn't try to separate you in that category this morning. You know, to the Jews, this wasn't just a physical description. It was a slur. It meant outsider, unwanted, godless. So what was it like for the Gentiles? I'm still smiling about that. So are you. That was funny, right? Yeah, that was good. So what was it like for the Gentiles before Jesus' death? Let's have a little think back through history to explore the background of the Jews and the Gentiles to help us to understand the context. Let's start at the very beginning. I knew there'd be someone. I was hoping it would be you, Wendy. Let's start at the very beginning. It's a very good place to start. I'm always looking for some audience participation. In Genesis 1-2, God created one humanity. He created humans. There was no Jews. There was no Gentiles in the beginning, just humans made in God's image. The Bible begins with unity, not with division. And remember, we have to remember that unity is God's perfect creation. Unity is what God is all about. Then in Genesis 3, sin enters the world with Adam and Eve. And the beginning of sin is the beginning of the breakdown in that perfect unity designed by God. And people start to rebel against God. They start to rebel against each other. Back at the beginning, God commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful, to multiply, and to fill the earth. But quite quickly, we see mankind rebelling against that command. In Genesis 11, chapter 11, verse 4, man says, "Let's build ourselves a city, lest we be scattered over the face of the whole earth." That was in, you know, contrast. God said, spread across the earth. They're saying, we don't want to. We want to stay in this big city. And they want this big man-made colony. And they're trying to build a tower to reach up to the heavens. And don't think that that tower was designed to get them closer to God. That tower was designed to show we are better than you, God. And so God did something radical, and he introduced languages to the people so that they couldn't understand each other, and they started to spread across the world. So we had disunity, breakdown of unity, breakdown of that relationship with God, and then further scattering across the world as a result of what humans were doing. But as soon as God scatters humans, he introduces his rescue plan through Abraham. So then in the directly after chapter 11, we've got chapter 12, and we see God's promise, his rescue plan for the scattering disunity of humanity is put into place when he calls Abraham, who's often called the father of faith. And God makes a promise to Abraham to receive land, descendants, and blessing. And what does he say to Abraham? All people on earth will be blessed through you. God's plan in creation was one humanity. God's plan in the call of Abraham was to unite one humanity again, in which all people are able to receive inheritance into the family. And God's plan for us today is unity within the church. Out of Abraham, the Jewish people descend, and over time, what started as a calling from God develops into man-made division as the terms Jew and Gentile, which means non-Jew, become labels which cause disunity and division in the world. Jews start to see themselves more highly. They see themselves not blessed, but as the chosen ones, and the Gentiles as the outsiders, not included. They've failed to see that God's plan is for all people on earth to be blessed. But that was not God's plan. His plan was never for disunity. And throughout Isaiah and other Old Testament prophets, we see that God's call has always been for unity. In Isaiah chapter 2, verse 2, talking about the temple, it says, all nations will stream to it. And in Isaiah 49:6, he says, I will make you a light for the nations to bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. And then God calls Jonah to go to the Ninevites, the Gentiles, and teach and preach repentance, forgiveness of sins, and coming into a relationship with God. Did Jonah want to do that? No, he didn't, because he was a Jew and they were the Gentiles, and he couldn't believe that God would want to save the Gentiles. I think it's very clear that God's plan throughout the scriptures has always been for unity. And the final thing we see is when he sends Jesus to bring unity and to fulfill that plan that he began in Abraham. In our Ephesians passage, it says, "Therefore remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands." Paul is highlighting the fact that the hostility, the separation, the disunity between the Jews and the Gentiles, and the barrier that has been created was done by human hands and never ultimately God's plan. And I think what he says next is so relevant, not only to the Gentile Ephesians in the first century, but to us, and a great reminder of what we were before we accepted Jesus. He says, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenant of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. That is what we were before we accepted Jesus. And maybe that's who you are today if you don't know Jesus as your Savior. Can I encourage you to accept Jesus as your Savior? It's that simple. All you have to do is say, Jesus, I want to follow you. I know I'm a sinner and I need you. And that's it. It's that simple. It's not a difficult club to get into. Before accepting Jesus, Paul says we were excluded from citizenship. We were foreigners without hope and without God. But that is in the past. That's what we're remembering. And as we remember that, we're able to see how beautiful our present status is. So this first section, this first chunk from Paul, shows us two things. Firstly, the hostility and the separation between the Jews and the Gentiles was never God's ultimate plan. His plan was always for unity of all people, and disunity is a result of the work of human hands. Back in Galatians, Paul writes to another Gentile church of new converts, and he says in Galatians 3:28-29, talking about the church, he says, "There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male or female. You are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, so part of the family of Abraham, and heirs according to the promise." So let's have a little reflect on what that might mean to us. If unity is what God wants for us, what areas can you see disunity in your own life? I think the disunity in the first century, the Jew-Gentile, was so big. But disunity can be very subtly woven into our DNA, into our makeup, into the way that we live. And sometimes we have to remember and stop to be able to identify it. In verse 14, that helpful metaphor for disunity was used, a barrier, a dividing wall of hostility. And I wonder what disunity, hostility, and barriers we might have allowed to reside within us as individuals or as a church. I think it's important that we consider it and that we think about it and we talk about it to make sure that we are a unified one body. Maybe you've fallen out with somebody in the church or outside of the church and you haven't sought restoration or forgiveness. Hostility is still within your heart. Perhaps that's something you need to seek healing on. Maybe you need to get one of the leaders or a friend or somebody to help you. Maybe it's painful for you to do it on your own. Maybe you've only ever had people round from church that are similar to you. Not that there's anything wrong with having friends, but actually, maybe you're creating your own Jew-Gentile social divide. And we want to be a church who can mix across the natural social divides of age and gender, class, job, marital status. I'd love to encourage you to do that as a church. I know it's happening, I see it happening, but we can do it more, can't we? Yeah. Perhaps there's disunity in your marriage that needs addressing. Is there barriers you've put up? Is there hostility? Talk to your spouse or ask somebody else to come alongside you and help you and pray with you. Or maybe you're sat here and you feel like, I don't feel fully integrated into the church. I feel on the edge. I feel separate, not fully part of the body. That is not what any of us want for each other. We want everybody to be fully feeling like they are part of the family, part of the one body. So why don't you tell somebody, just say, that's me, I feel like I'm a bit on the edge, what can I do? And someone can help you with that. And the second thing that this first section of Ephesians gets us to remember is that before we accepted Jesus, our status was separate, excluded, foreigners, without hope or without God. That's all pretty depressing, isn't it? It's pretty depressing, but this passage is nothing but depressing, you'll be pleased to know. And it's all changes now with a big literary shift in the passage. We get this awesome phrase, but now. But generally isn't a word that us primary school teachers like to encourage children to use to open their sentences. We're like, what about a different word? Maybe an adverb, maybe unfortunately. But when it's used correctly, but can be a powerful technique that is used for emphasis to create a crisp transition. And that is what Paul is doing here in the next section. He's emphasizing the huge transition in our status when we accept Jesus. It's the moment the music in the movie changes from the minor key to the triumphant symphony. And he says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Remember what Paul said that we were? Separate, excluded, foreigners, without hope, without God. But now, Paul demonstrates all of that has changed and we've been brought near as a result of Jesus' blood. How? Not by working harder, not by learning the Jewish customs, not by being nice. We're brought near by the blood of Christ through Jesus' death on the cross. And we're brought near to God's family. Verse 14, we read that Christ has destroyed that barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. And to understand the wall of hostility that Paul mentions in the verse, in verse 14, you have to picture a Jewish temple. Now, in the Jewish temple, there was a literal wall, which was called the Soreg, which separated the outer part of the temple from the inner, holier areas. And Gentiles, if Gentiles had converted to the Jewish religion, they were allowed to come into the outer courtyard, but they were not allowed, even still, to come into the inner area. There were actually signs posted in Greek and Latin that basically said, if any foreigner crosses this line, they are responsible for their own resulting death. It's not very welcoming, is it? Can you imagine if you saw that when you came into church this morning? Do you fulfill all of this criteria? If not, then you might die if you come into the church. And even Gentiles who had accepted God as their saviour, they were not fully accepted by the Jewish people. They were separated by the Soreg, by the barrier, that dividing wall of hostility. But it wasn't just the Gentiles who had separation. There was another layer of separation in the Jewish temple. And there was the central part of the temple was called the holiest of the holy of holies, that's the one, the holy of holies, which is a great phrase. And in that place was where God dwelt. And only once a year, the high priest, so one person, was allowed into the holies of holy, that thing that I'm struggling to say. He was allowed to go in to bring sacrifice for the sins of all the Jewish people. And nobody else was allowed into that inner sanctuary where the presence of God was. And yet what happened at the cross when Jesus died? It says that as he died, the temple in the temple curtain tore in two. And that was, it showed that as Jesus died, that curtain that separated everybody aside from one person from being able to go into the presence of God, now everybody could enter the presence of God. Before Jesus died, we were unable to come into God's presence. But now, because of Jesus' blood, we can enter God's presence. Hallelujah. This section of the chapter teaches us so much about the character of God and his purpose for us as humans in his family, in his church. In verses 15 to 16, it says, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. What was Jesus's purpose on the cross? Not only to bring forgiveness for our sins so that we could come into God's presence spotless and perfect, but also to bring peace and reconcile all people together, to destroy the barrier and end the hostility. God's desire was and is for peace and unity, and it's pretty clear through this passage that he is seeking to create one body within which we can all access God, and that's the church. When Paul uses that phrase, one body, which he does 8 times in the book of Ephesians, he means the unified community of believers, the church. In Jesus' death on the cross, his purpose was to divide the barriers of hostility that man had fostered over the generations and bring peace and create one body. It says in verse 17, he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. Peace and unity was at the center of all of Jesus' teachings. If you look at some of the stories he taught and the things that he did on earth, you can see his heart for peace and unity in everything. Let's have a look at some examples. In the Good Samaritan, in that story, Jesus challenged the social walls between the Jews and the Gentiles, demonstrating peace between opposed people groups. When Jesus healed the lepers and the woman who was bleeding, both of them were social outcasts, and he demonstrates an end to the hostility that was so deep-rooted towards social outcasts, peace and unity of all people. When he spoke to the woman at the well, that would have been shocking. He broke a gender barrier and said peace and unity across gender. When Jesus calmed the storm, he demonstrated that when we trust in him, he can bring peace in our storms. When we are unified with God, we receive that peace that transcends understanding. He taught at the feeding of the 5,000, no one was excluded. All sat down and ate together, peace and unity. He taught love your enemies, a radical teaching on peace and unity. And his death on the cross demonstrated peace and unity for all mankind. I could have made a list 20, 30 times longer than that of Jesus' life on earth and how all he said, all he did demonstrated peace and unity. He challenged the prejudices and the barriers that existed in Jewish culture and preached peace and unity through his words and his actions. In John 3:16, it said, for God so loved the world, he gave his one and only Son, so whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. It is for everyone. Okay. The final section is the consequently. And it begins with that word consequently and links to the section above and gives more detail about who the Ephesians and who we are now as a result of Christ's blood dividing that wall of hostility. This section is the blueprint for who we are as individuals in God's family, but also as the unified family of God, the church. Let's look. He uses some beautiful metaphors, again, loving Paul's literacy skills, through this chapter. Firstly, in verse 19, it says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of this household." The language that Paul uses in this section is significant and would have been very understandable to the people of the day that were reading this. He says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens." And being a fellow citizen, a citizen in that first century, quite similar to being a British citizen, brought you safety, rights, protection, and a recognised access to the privileges. In Britain, a British citizen can live permanently in the UK, whereas a foreigner is limited to the length of time by their visa. A British citizen has full access to the NHS healthcare, whereas a foreigner would have to pay. Foreigners have to pay higher rates for university, and they cannot vote, and they cannot receive benefits, pensions, all of the things that are great when you are a citizen of a country. And so using that language would have been really recognisable. In the first century, foreigners would maybe have been tolerated in society, but they would never have been fully allowed to belong. When Paul says to the Ephesian Gentiles, "You are now fellow citizens," that is a significant phrase. It means you now fully belong. And then he goes on further to say that you are also members of the household. And he's taking it from being political to being a family metaphor now. He's saying that you are part of God's household. In a household, we have a shared life, not a private life. We are protected. We are permanently loved. We are provided for. Families eat together, work together. They share their resources. They share their reputation and their lives. So we are fellow citizens, fully included, but we are also members of the household. And that means that we have a shared faith together. It was never God's intention for us to be Christians, living Christians on our own. Community was always part of God's plan. Members of the household, plural, more than one. Some Christians think they can live and walk their Christian life alone. And you can try, but it's not part of God's plan. Alone and individual, you're depriving yourself of God's beautiful plan for community and a church family who support and love and encourage each other. I can testify to the number of times, great number of times over my life, that the church family has supported me and loved me and cared for me in the most beautiful way that I haven't seen outside of the church. We can do practical things for each other, and that is absolutely beautiful. And I love to see it happening here at Grace Church. Let's do more. Let's do more to practically support each other as a church community. But church is more than just the physical, earthly family. In verse 21, it says, "In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." When we come together as one body, as a church, through the blood of Jesus, it's a place we are set apart together to worship God. Sometimes it's easy to worship when you're on your own, but a lot of the times it's hard, and yet there's something inexplicable, something powerful that happens. It has this morning, beautiful demonstration of praise and worship and God speaking to us that just edifies and encourages us in a way that it generally doesn't happen, not doesn't ever happen, but generally doesn't in private worship. God dwells within us when we come together as the church. And in verse 22, it says, in him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Holy Spirit. God used to dwell in the temple, but now he dwells inside us as the people of the church. And when we come together, we become a dwelling place for God, a place where God makes himself known to us when we worship together. So we've looked at three sections of this passage, and we started at the wall. We started with remembering what we were without Christ, separate, excluded, foreigners, and without hope. Then we moved to the cross. The but now reminds us what the cross established and changed. Jesus' blood was like a wrecking ball to every barrier that man has ever built. And we can now approach God personally and united together as one body. Finally, we ended up at home. I hope that you feel like church is a home. I really hope that you do. And if you don't, I'd love to talk to you about it. I know Thomas would as well. Like, we want, this is what God's desire is, for church to feel like a home, a household, members of one household where we can glorify together. We're legal citizens now, but more than that, we're family members in a temple where God himself chooses to live. How do we respond to today's passage? Maybe you're sitting here today and you feel like a foreigner to God. The response for you is simple. Accept the but now. Accept Jesus. Jesus has already paid your entry fee into the family. You don't have to climb over the wall. He's destroyed it. I'd love to pray with you if you feel like that, if you feel like you're outside, you feel like a foreigner. And for everyone else, firstly, let's praise God in response to remembering the change in our status. But also, let's consider whether there are new barriers and walls of hostility that we might have built up that we can be part of bringing down to create a unified church that demonstrates peace and unity to all people. Perhaps you need to make a phone call or an apology to break the hostility between you and somebody else. Or maybe you could talk to somebody after church that you've never spoken to before that's here. Or invite somebody for a coffee this week, or invite someone different round for lunch in the coming season. And the last thing is, if you've been living a private individual faith and you don't feel connected in, you're like, I'm a Christian, I know that I'm a citizen of heaven, but I don't feel like I'm fully connected in. Can I challenge you to get connected in? Join a grace group. Join a serving team, invite people round. Let's all be part of one body together, unified by the blood of Jesus. Why don't the band come up? I texted Amy this morning and I said, I don't know what songs you've got, but it'd be lovely at the end just to have a song that is all about Jesus' blood, the but now, because of Christ's blood. And I said, when I was praying last night, I had this song going through my head. And Amy said, yeah, that's no problem. I can do that because these guys are awesome. It's just you. Lou's gone out to worship the sheep, to youth. Okay, let's just pray. Why don't you stand and use this song to respond to the beautiful picture that we see in Ephesians. Let me just pray. Heavenly Father, I'm so thankful that you sent Jesus to break down the wall of hostility, to break down the barrier. Thank you that I can come into your presence and dwell with you. Thank you that you preach peace and unity. Your heart is for one unified people. There is no division. There is nothing that separates us from the love of Christ. And as we just respond now, we just want to worship you and just remember what we were before and but now, who we are now in you. And we just thank you for what you did for us. Amen.